Our passage this evening is Luke 17:11-19, and the title of the sermon is The Grateful Samaritan. The Grateful Samaritan. Now, this passage is found in a section of Luke's Gospel that deals with the Lord's final journey to Jerusalem during the last few months of his earthly ministry. It begins in chapter 9, verse 51, with the words, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And then it ends in chapter 19, verse 44, just before the Lord Jesus enters the temple at Jerusalem to cleanse it. This is the longest section in Luke's Gospel, comprising almost 37% of the book, or in terms of verses, it is 434 verses out of 1,151. And incidentally, Luke's Gospel is the longest book of the New Testament. So we are in the longest section of the longest New Testament book. And quite a number of verses and portions here in this section are unique to Luke in that they are not found in any of the other three Gospels. And among these unique passages are three passages which contain references to Samaritans. We can call them the Samaritans of Luke's Gospel. The first is found in chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. And we looked at that passage some years back. The Lord Jesus and his disciples were heading south towards Jerusalem. And en route, they requested to enter into a certain Samaritan village, most probably to find lodging there. But the Samaritans in that village did not warmly receive or welcome the Lord and his disciples, because they could tell that the Lord was determined to go to Jerusalem. And remember that the Samaritans did not like Jerusalem very much. They considered Jerusalem to be a rival to Mount Gerizim, which for them was the true place of worship. Now, when James and John saw what happened, they were very angry, and they asked the Lord for permission to call down fire from heaven to consume that village. The Lord not only did not give them permission, but the Lord rebuked them, and then they moved on in their journey to another village. So this first mention of Samaritans in Luke's Gospel is a negative one. The Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus. But the next two references in Luke's Gospel are positive references to Samaritans. We looked at the first of these two almost a month ago in chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. There the Lord answered the lawyer's question on who his neighbor was by telling him the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw how, in contrast to both the priest and the Levite, who refused to render any assistance to their fellow countrymen who had fallen prey to a robbery, this Samaritan came by and he stopped and had compassion upon the man, and he went out of his way to help him and to care for him. When the Lord asked the lawyer which of these three proved to be neighbor to that robbery victim, the lawyer replied, "He that showed mercy on him." Notice how he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He simply said, "He that showed mercy." Such was the hatred and the animosity that the Jews had for the Samaritans, and likewise, the Samaritans for the Jews. So that is the first of two passages in Luke's Gospel that presents the Samaritans in positive light. The second positive passage on the Samaritans is our text for this evening, the miraculous healing of the 10 lepers. The difference between these two positive passages is that whereas the first is in the form of a parable, it may not actually have taken place. This second passage is a real-life account, a real-life story. It actually happened. Now, text has two main parts. From verses 11 to 14, we have the miracle itself, and then 15 to 19, we have the Samaritan's response of gratitude and the Lord's commendation of his faith. And so I've entitled the two passages, or the two parts, the healing of the ten and the gratitude of the one. Healing of the ten and gratitude of the one. First, the healing of the ten. Verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So Luke reminds us again that the Lord was still on his way to Jerusalem. Now what we need to understand is that this final journey of our Lord Jesus to Jerusalem was not a straight line journey from point A to point B. And we know that because in chapter 10, after telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord went to the home of Mary and Martha at Bethany, which was very near to Jerusalem, south of it. But here in chapter 17, we find him back in the north, in Samaritan and Galilean territory. So his final journey takes him to places both near and far away from Jerusalem. What is important to note is that Lord Jesus had already set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go there and to arrive there at the divinely appointed time. But before that time comes, he is determined to complete his work in all the various cities and towns and villages of Israel. And so our text begins with the Lord ministering on the Galilean-Samaritan border in the north, which prepares us for the appearance of a Samaritan leper later on. We read in verses 12 and 13, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him ten men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Jesus enters a certain unnamed village in that region, and as he does so, a group of 10 lepers met him. Now it's clear that they intended to speak with him, but because of their dreaded disease, they did not go too near, but they called out to him from a distance. This is in accordance with the Mosaic law, which requires lepers to keep their distance from the rest of the people. We read in Leviticus 13:45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp, that is outside the camp, shall his habitation be. Now these 10 lepers had obviously heard about the Lord Jesus previously and about his power to heal all manner of diseases, including leprosy. And so they desired of the Lord Jesus to help them. When they saw him afar off, they called out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Now by calling him Master, they acknowledge his superiority over them. And because they believed that the Lord Jesus had the power to heal them, they begged him to have mercy or pity upon them. You see, for them the issue is not whether Jesus was able to help them or not. Rather, the issue was whether he was willing to do so or not. They believed that as long as he, Jesus, the Master, was willing, then they would definitely be healed. Such was their faith in him and in his power. The only question is, was he willing to help them? Well, verse 14 records the Lord's reply. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So any doubt about the Master's compassion and pity and mercy upon them was removed, even as he replied favorably to their request. But notice a couple of things about what the Lord said and how he actually healed them. First, unlike that earlier incident in Luke chapter 5, where the Lord healed the leprous man by stretching out his hand and touching him, here in chapter 17, the Lord performs the miracle from a relatively far away, or if you like, a long distance miracle. This is by no means the first time that he had done such miracles. Back in chapter 7, he healed the centurion's servant without even entering the house, without even seeing the man. He simply spoke the word and the servant was healed. So that's the first thing we observe. The Lord performs another of those long-distance miracles, healing from a distance. But second, we observe that the Lord did not explicitly say to them, be healed or be cleansed. Instead, he simply gave them instructions on what to do. They were to go and show or present themselves to the priest. The priest would examine them and then pronounce them healed or cleansed. And as a result, they would be restored to full social and religious fellowship with the rest of the people. Now, under normal circumstances, a person does not go to the priest until after he is healed, or at least until after he thinks he has been healed. We read in Leviticus 14:2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and so on. The rest of the instructions are follows. But here in Luke 17, these 10 lepers are instructed to go to the priest even before they are healed. The implication is that the Lord Jesus would heal them while they are making their way to the priest. But they had to first go in obedience to his command. Here was a test of their faith. If they truly believed that Jesus could and would heal them, then they would make their way to the priest, even while they were still lepers. But if they didn't believe, then they wouldn't go. After all, it would be rather embarrassing, to say the least, if you come to the priest for examination while you are still a full-blown leper. You can imagine the priest wouldn't be too happy, or he wouldn't be too impressed with that. Now, our Lord's instruction here is reminiscent of the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. There, the prophet Elisha told Naaman through a messenger that he is to go and to wash himself in the river Jordan 7 times, and then he would be healed. Naaman, of course, was initially reluctant to go, but after some of his servants persuaded him, he went and into the Jordan River, and he was healed. But unlike Naaman, the 10 lepers did not need to be persuaded by anyone to go to the priest. Instead, they responded positively, believing what the Lord said, and they went, and while they went, they were cleansed. Now, before we proceed to the next section, I want to point out 6 ways in which these lepers were alike, or if you like, 6 things that the lepers had in common. First, all of them were afflicted with the same dreadful disease. Now, it is true that the condition of some might have been more serious than the others, but they were all lepers, and thus they were all unclean, according to the law of Moses. But secondly, all of them were determined to do something about their leprosy. They were not simply content to wait around and do nothing, but they wanted to do something about it. And then thirdly, all of them heard about Jesus, and all of them believed that Jesus had the power to help them. Fourth, all of them acknowledged Jesus as their master, that is, one who was far superior to them. Fifth, all of them obeyed the Lord's command. They all headed off to show themselves to the priest. And then sixthly and finally, all of them without exception were healed. They were all healed, not partially, not even mostly, but fully. No trace of leprosy remained after they were healed. So these 10 lepers had at least these 6 things in common. But that is where the similarities end, which brings us to the second part of our text from verses 15 to 19, which may entitle the gratitude of the one. Verses 15 and 16, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so it was that while these 10 lepers were making their way to the priests to present themselves to them, a wonderful miracle took place. The terrible disease that had afflicted them all this while was suddenly gone. And they were completely healed, and they knew it. We are not told at which point in their journey this miracle happened. But the words turned back in verse 15 suggest that they had traveled a significant distance before they were healed. But at the point of their healing, one of the lepers, realizing what had happened to him, stopped in his tracks, turned around, and went back to where Jesus was in order to express his gratitude to him for healing that he had just experienced. Luke tells us that he glorified God with a loud voice. Previously, he had cried out with a loud voice to Jesus to have mercy on him. Now he cries out with a loud voice to glorify God for indeed granting him that mercy he had been seeking for. However, unlike their first encounter with the Lord Jesus, where they had to keep their distance because of their dreadful condition, now he is able to confidently draw nigh to the Lord to speak with him face to face. In fact, verse 16 tells us that he fell down on his face right at the feet of Jesus and gave him thanks. Now, by glorifying God with a loud voice, this man was acknowledging that God was the source of the healing. And furthermore, by giving thanks to Jesus, this man was at the very least acknowledging that the Lord Jesus was a true minister and servant of God, that God's power and God's compassion operated through Jesus of Nazareth. But we would not be surprised if this Samaritan actually believed that Jesus himself was divine, since he prostrated himself before him in an act of profound reverence and respect. This man was truly grateful to the Lord for what he had done for him. Then at the end of verse 16, Luke adds these words, "And he was a Samaritan." Now in Greek, the word "he" is emphatic. And he was a Samaritan. As if to say, take note of this most surprising and ironic fact. And remember that this was a fact. This is not a parable. The Lord, Luke is recording what actually happened. And he was a Samaritan. Now think about it for a moment. A Samaritan was someone who belonged to a race of people that was hated, despised, and rejected by the Jews. They regarded them as an impure and an unholy race, a people who had no part in the covenant community. What good could ever come out of Samaria? Or what good thing could a Samaritan ever do? And the Jews would have answered that with a strong negative, nothing at all, absolutely nothing can, no good thing can come out of Samaria. And yet, the one who returned to give thanks was a Samaritan. Now it is true that Luke does not explicitly tell us that the other 9 lepers were Jews, but that seems most likely, especially from the words of the Lord in verses 17 and 18, where we read, "And Jesus answering said, were not there 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." So Jesus responds to the Samaritan's gratitude by asking 3 rhetorical questions. There are questions that do not expect any answer because the answer is so obvious. The first rhetorical question, were there not 10 cleansed? Of course, all 10 were cleansed. We have no doubt about that. All of them, without exception, had experienced the mercy and power of God. Second, the Lord asked, but where are the 9? In Greek, it literally reads, but the 9, where? Indicating that not only were they nowhere to be seen, but also that there was something very wrong with the way that these 9 lepers had responded to their healing. They were not where they were supposed to be, which was at the feet of Jesus, giving glory to God and expressing gratitude to Him. They were not there. Although these 9 were all Jews and thus must have known the Old Testament scriptures well, they did not do what the scriptures commanded them to do. For example, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Or again, Psalm 30, 10-12, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." So were there not 10 cleansed? Yes, they were. But the 9, where? Then the third rhetorical question of our Lord is found in verse 18. Now in our translation it reads as a statement. They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And this statement may also be understood as a question. And we can read the question this way. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this stranger? Or more simply, was no one found to return and to give praise to God except this stranger or this foreigner? The word translated stranger or foreigner is unique in the sense that it is the only place in the entire New Testament where it appears. But according to the Jewish historian Josephus, this word, stranger or foreigner, actually appears on signs in the temple which prohibited such people, such strangers, from crossing the inner barrier of the temple. They were only allowed to go so far, and because they were strangers, they had to keep out. Only Jews were allowed to proceed further. And so on that notice board, this word stranger appears. So whereas the other 9 lepers, who were all Jews, did not return to give God the glory, this stranger, this one who did not have the privilege of entering into the inner court of the temple, he alone returned to give God the glory. What a surprising, what an ironic turn of events. The words of Jesus in verse 18 remind us of his words in chapter 7 about that Gentile centurion. There we read in chapter 7 verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about him and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." The Lord at the point was amazed at the faith of this Gentile centurion and commended him before all the people who were gathered there. Well, Luke concludes this account of the grateful Samaritan with the Lord's commendation of his faith. In verse 19, "Arise," he said, "go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The word "made whole" is literally the word "save." Thy faith hath saved thee. Elsewhere in Luke 7, the Lord used this same language exactly when he said to the penitent woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Quite clearly, the Lord is not simply saying to the Samaritan that his faith hath made him whole in the sense of being physically healed of his leprosy. That was certainly true, but it's more than that. The Lord was saying that this Samaritan had true saving faith, or the kind of faith that leads to salvation, faith being the instrument or the hand that receives salvation from God. Now we know that that is the case because all the other lepers, all the other 9, also had a kind of faith. Remember, they went at the Lord's command. They would not have gone if they did not believe, but they went and they were healed. So they all had a kind of faith. But none of them had the same saving faith that this Samaritan had. None of them received the Lord's commendation, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," physically, but especially spiritually in their soul. thy faith hath saved thee. And so this evening we have considered the Lord's healing of the 10 lepers and the gratitude of the one leper who was a Samaritan. As we close, I'd like to leave us with two very simple lessons which I believe we can draw from this passage. And you can find them in the bulletin. The first is this: those who humbly recognize that they are miserable sinners themselves will not discriminate against or despise other sinners. It's quite long, so I'll say that again. Those who humbly recognize that they are miserable sinners themselves will not discriminate against or despise other sinners. You see, under normal circumstances, Jews would not associate with Samaritans, and vice versa. Samaritans would not associate with Jews. But all of that changed once a person contracted this terrible disease called leprosy. For leprosy erased the usual lines of division and separation among men. If you like, leprosy had this leveling effect on people in the sense of bringing people of different statuses and different positions down to the same level. Every leper, regardless of whether he was rich or poor, whether he was Jew or Gentile, and so on, every leper without exception was an outcast of society in those days. Jewish lepers, Samaritan lepers, Gentile lepers, it didn't make a difference. You were unclean all the same, and you had to stay far away from everyone else. And so the Jewish lepers, it seems, they did not despise or exclude this Samaritan leper from their company. The fact that the 10 of them moved around together indicates that the 9 Jewish lepers accepted this one Samaritan leper as one of their band. And they came together, they moved together. Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote in his devotional commentary, "In a leper colony, social and ethnic divisions fell away." Isn't that true? You know, I'm reminded of how this is true not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. If we think that we are better or superior to certain people, then we would naturally despise them. We would keep our distance from them. But if we recognize that we are all ourselves sinners, like everyone else, then we will not have this holier-than-thou attitude, and we will not look down on anyone or try to alienate other people. Some years ago, I posted something on my Facebook, and I'd like to share it with us this evening. I think there is some relevance to what we are talking about. And the quote goes like this: "One of the hindrances to forgiving other people who have sinned against you is pride and a feeling of superiority. A person who knows that he is really no better than the one who has offended him will have little trouble forgiving him. But the person who thinks that he is far superior to the other person and who imagines that he will never fall into that same sin will have trouble forgiving. Pride is a big hindrance to forgiveness. The next time you find yourself unable to forgive, could it be because of your pride? Could it be because of my pride?" Unquote. Those who humbly recognize that they are miserable sinners themselves will not discriminate against or despise other sinners. And if I may add, they will be able to more readily and easily forgive other people who have offended them. And so may the Lord open our eyes to see ourselves for what or who we truly are, that we are nothing but sinners saved, poor, wretched, miserable sinners saved by nothing other than the sovereign mercy and the free grace of God in Christ. And may that thought ever keep us humble and keep us from despising others and from keeping ourselves away from others, whoever they may be. So that's the first lesson. Those who humbly recognize themselves to be miserable sinners will not discriminate against or despise others. But this leads naturally to the second lesson, namely, let us be quick to be grateful to the Lord for every mercy that we have received. Be quick to be grateful to the Lord for every mercy received. If this story is anything to go by, then we can say that true gratitude and thankfulness to God is a very rare thing. 10 lepers earnestly pleading with the Lord for healing. 10 lepers all fully and miraculously healed of their dreadful disease. But only one returned to give glory to God and thanks to Christ. The other 9 were nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be found after they were healed. The reality, though, is that most of us, if we are honest, tend to be more like the other 9 than the one. We are more ready to ask for things that we do not have than we are ready to give thanks to the Lord for what we do have or what we have just received from the Lord. And we tend to murmur and to complain and to be discontent about things a lot more than we are grateful to the Lord for His countless blessings and mercies to us throughout our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Yes, it is God's will for us to give thanks for everything. And that is why the Lord essentially said to the 9 lepers that they were not where they were supposed to be. They ought to be at the feet of the Son of God, praising God and expressing gratitude to Him. But once again, you see, pride is the great enemy that we need to fight against. Pride keeps us from forgiving and receiving other people, but pride also keeps us from being thankful and grateful. Listen to what J.C. Rao has to say on this passage. "Let us pray daily for a thankful spirit. Above all, let us pray for a deeper sense of our own sinfulness, guilt, and undeserving. This, after all, is the true secret of a thankful spirit. It is the man who daily feels his debt of great grace and daily remembers that in reality he deserves nothing but hell. This is the man who will be daily blessing and praising God." And then he goes on to say this later on, "Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well excepting upon a root of deep humility." Thankfulness is a flower that will never bloom well without the root of humility. And so may the thought of our own sin and our depravity, as well as the thought of God's sovereign mercy and goodness towards us, keep us humble and lead us to give thanks to the Lord. But most of all, may the thought of what our Savior has done for us cause us to render to Him constant and unceasing praise and thanks. Remember that the Lord Jesus could not simply command the leprosy of our sin to go away and to cleanse us of our leprous iniquity by simply speaking the word. Yes, the Lord can do that for physical leprosy, but He cannot do that for spiritual leprosy of sin. Instead, the Lord Jesus had to take our spiritual leprosy upon Himself. He became a spiritual leper in order that we might be cleansed. And as our priest, He doesn't simply come out to examine us to see if our leprosy is gone and then to pronounce us clean. No, the Lord as our priest comes and He says to us, "Give me your leprosy and take my righteousness, and then you will be clean indeed." And with all of our leprosy cleaving to His body and soul, the Lord Jesus became the most unclean and heinous-looking sinner who ever lived upon this earth. And on the cross, the Heavenly Father could not look upon Him favorably because He was covered, as it were, from head to toe with the leprosy of our sin. The Lord, the Heavenly Father, had to keep His distance from His only beloved Son until He had finished drinking the cup of his wrath and suffering for our sins. Oh, the cost and the price of our redemption. How can we not be grateful to a Savior such as Christ, who purchased us with his own blood and who clothes us with his own righteousness? How can we not fall down at his feet again and again to thank him for cleansing us, washing and healing us? We who know so much more than this Samaritan man, surely we should be just as grateful, if not more so, than him. Oh, may it not be said of us, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Was there not found one that returned to give glory to God? But rather, may it be said of us, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen.